Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 17. For the next few Sundays, we're doing a sermon series on prayer. Jesus himself teaches us to pray, learning to pray with Jesus. John 17, last Sunday, we looked at the opening verses, and this morning we're focusing on verses 6 through 12. So John 17, and it's in our Bibles on page 903. John 17, beginning with verse 1 on page 903. Hear the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for not only for the unchanging truth of your word, but thank you for the unfailing comfort and hope and strength that you give to us in your word, because it points us to the hope which we can know and rest in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. But we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work within each of our hearts, Lord, is calling us to that closer walk of faith, that loving walk of faith with Jesus. For our good and your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by bringing our beloved Hope Presbyterian Church family up to date with family news. Might have heard, maybe not. And sorry if could have communicated more consistently, clearly, but on Wednesday of this past week, August 29th, my brother Randy, who's largely been the caregiver for my mom, even though about 200 miles away, called me about my mother's rapidly declining health. Well, been declining, but in the past week, progressed, declined. So I quickly made the decision to fly, prayed about it, decision to fly right up to Schenectady, New York to see my mother in the nursing home. She's been there about a year and a half. You know, once there, my brother Randy, his wife were there, my sister and her husband came later. We sang to my mom, read scriptures, frequently prayed together. You know, and with our family too, we told favorite family stories. I didn't want to surprise or shock our mother, but stories you can laugh and smile about together. But why pray? And maybe I should say, what did we not pray? My mother's a Christian. She's trusted in Christ. Did not pray for a miraculous healing. You know, even though we know that God can graciously and immediately heal. We prayed that my mother would continue to rejoice in Christ's loving work of salvation, even in these final days here. We prayed that a mom would rest in the completed work of Christ. We prayed that the Lord would help her to never forget the assurance of salvation, real hope of heaven with Christ. You know, we read about it last week, read it again this morning, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, right now, my brother Don is there with her. My sister Carol drove over this morning. They continue to sing, to read scripture, to pray with her. You know, so thinking about prayer again this morning, here is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer, because we come before of the Father's throne with confidence because of Christ. Christ intercedes for us. May we never forget that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. We know that as our high priest, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He prays for us. Our children learn that. Children's Catechism number 68. And the verse we're going to focus on is John 17:9. And just that first part, but we're going to look at the verses before and after it. But, you know, it's an amazing verse, a glorious promise for Christians. John 17:9, I am praying for them. You know, and here's the truth. Jesus prays for us. You know, and as we look at these verses, John 17:6-12, we'll see that Jesus' priestly work of prayer not only glorifies him, but in prayer, his prayers for us, he graciously guards his children. You know, and so when Jesus prays, it glorifies him and graciously guards us. And well, how does Jesus' priestly prayer for us work to graciously guard us? You know, and here we'll see there's a work of revelation, verses 6-8, a work of redemption, verses 9-10, and finally a work of reassurance in verses 11-12. Begin with Jesus' gracious work of revelation. Look there. Keep your Bibles open. John 17:6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, just pause for a moment. That word manifest is not a word we use too often, probably never in our everyday conversation. You know, what's Jesus telling us? That word manifest, it's the idea of to be made known, to cause to be seen and known, to be revealed. That which is hidden, disclosed, is now made plain so that we can clearly and consistently see it. And here Jesus is telling us, I have, praying this to the Father, I have manifested your name, name of God the Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Before we move on, that I have manifested your name. You know, what does it mean to make God's name known? You know, what should we know at the very least here? We know God's glorious character. You know, and we'll see later to know that he is a holy God. We'll see that phrase in verse 11, Holy Father. You know, we can't plumb the depths of that all. And who's the audience here? I have manifested your name to the people, literally the men, explained why here in a minute, whom you gave me out of the world. You know, Jesus' first audience here is to the disciples, 11 disciples at this point. At this point, in John's account, Judas has already deserted the other 11. Deserted Christ. That's the work of God the Father as he gives the elect, his chosen ones. And that's us who are trusting in Christ. He gives them to the Son. Why they have kept your word, still in verse 6, foundational. You know, they've stood firmly on the promises of God. You know, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. Certainly the disciples weren't perfect, not only Judas. Peter denied Christ 3 times. You know, but we keep God's word. We stand on the promises of God's word. Now they know that everything that you have given me, verse 7, is from you. Verse 8, now for I have given them the words that you gave me. You know, what words did Christ give to the disciples? I believe it's especially these words about eternal life. You know, here at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus wants to ensure as best he can, and he does ensure, that they know, you know, God's plan of salvation in Christ. We saw it in verse, going back to verse chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. He wants to make sure that they know about his glorious person, his gracious work of salvation. You know, that they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed. They have put their faith that you sent me. Jesus' gracious work of revelation, to be made known, successfully, fully, faithfully causing the glory and grace, the majesty, the might, and mercy of God the Father being made known to God's people through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A negative illustration. Think of it this way. I haven't had to do this for a while, and thanking the Lord still for it. But, you know, if you've had to put anything together lately, you bought something new, you know, IKEA, you have great skills, you know, and, you know, it comes with 100 bags, you know, and this multi-volume instruction manual written in 17 different languages, and the print is blurry and small, And, you know, each of the pieces has a number and a letter assigned to them, tells you the quantity. And then they think, okay, we'll give them pictures. That will help them to understand, but that confuses you. And if I have to buy anything like that, had to buy a grill a few months ago, and one of the reasons we bought it, it was on sale, but they said fully assembled. And I said, bingo, that's it, let's go and get it. And, but those instructions are basically unusable. They're unhelpful. So you have to either find a friend who knows how to do it or YouTube that little video to put it all together. But here Jesus graciously reveals the name of God the Father to God's own real people. And, no blurry pictures, no indecipherable language here. Jesus' gracious work of revelation and the impact to bring them to real faith in Christ. But secondly, Jesus' gracious work of redemption in verses 9 and 10. Keeping in mind that Jesus' priestly prayer here glorifies him and graciously guards his children. That ninth verse, we could pause there, ought to pause there for. Literally, it reads this way, I, for them, I am praying. Two times in the original, Jesus wants us to know that he is the one praying. I'm the one. I am praying for them. And that word prayer, just so you know, don't like to do this too often, present tense. Jesus was praying for them now, then, and he is still praying for us, interceding for us. The word there for prayer, he's persistently asking, powerfully pleading, entreating for us. I am praying for them. Who is that referring to? It's not only the disciples, but he is praying for his children, all those who are trusting in Christ. And so we can claim that promise that he's praying for us, even now. Lest we think this is an isolated example, keep your finger there or listen to this and I'll read it. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That's not a good thing. That literally that Satan might tear you limb from limb, tear you apart, leave you in 100 million pieces on the ground. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. When was Jesus praying for Peter? He's always praying, but he was praying for him before that test by Satan. Peter failed. Jesus knew that he would fail. And yet here, Jesus is still praying for him. It's not because we're good that Jesus prays for us. It's because we need his prayers. Go through Scripture, go through any of the Gospels and look at all the prayers of Jesus. Not only that prayer for Peter, but Jesus' last words on the cross, you know, were a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there's a command for us to be praying too as well. You know, lest we think, okay, Jesus is praying for me. I guess I don't have to pray. He's got it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You know, Jesus does pray for his chosen children. You know, those who are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You know, but Jesus goes on there. Jesus is not, and this is a, you know, where some people struggle. You know, back to verse 9, Jesus says, I am not praying for the world. You know, Jesus does not pray for those who will be eternally lost. What's the world there? D.A. Carson gives this definition. Read it twice, it's short. The created moral order in active rebellion against God. The created moral order in active rebellion against God. Jesus does not pray for that created moral order in active rebellion against God. You know, and by the way here, Jesus does teach us that as Christians, though we still pray for our enemies, we're commanded to do that. Believe as well, we're called to pray for the salvation of the lost. But Jesus goes on here, you know, still thinking of his gracious work of redemption. All mine are yours. He's praying this to the Heavenly Father. You know, that wonderful union between God the Father and God the Son. The God the Father has given these chosen ones, these elect ones, to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, all that you've given to me, Father, are yours. It's both end here. Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. You know, keeping in mind that Jesus' priestly work of prayer glorifies him, as well as graciously guarding us. You know, how is Jesus glorified in us? You know, three ways, real quickly. Jesus is glorified in our salvation. You know, when Jesus saves us from our sins, you know, we can't brag on it. Well, it must have been something good, pick of the litter, you know, for Jesus to pick me. No, Jesus gets all the glory in our salvation. Taking it a step further, Christ gets all the glory in our sanctification as well. You know, we can never earn merit, deserve God's favor. Not in our salvation. Even when we're living what we would say, well, those obedient, faithful, fruitful lives. No, Christ still gets the glory in our sanctification. It's the work of his Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, reminding us of the words of Christ, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. But finally, Christ is glorified in our, got to keep the S's, supplications. He's glorified in our salvation, our sanctification, and our supplications, or our prayers. You know, and if we need another motivation, biblical motivation to pray, there it is. Well, you know, I really don't need to pray today, don't feel like praying today, everything's okay, God, I'll call you when I need you. You know, we're bringing glory to Christ every time we pray. Acknowledging, you know, Lord, I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm fallen. You know, I need your strength. I need the promises of your word that reassuring word of love. On airplane flights, not that I fly a lot, 3 or 4 times a year, try to go see my mother at least 2 times a year. I've learned the hard way. If you haven't flown lately, the seats are not getting any bigger. I know I'm getting bigger, but the seats are getting smaller. And so, I mean, you know, you get in there, you know, and once you stow your bag, I mean, you can't get that bag out. You're in there pretty tight. So, you know, I bring little books now. Helpful hint. Easier to hold. They're easier to read in a cramped setting. And they've been coming out with a lot of good small books here lately. Brought a few books with me. Brought a small Bible with me. I brought the book we're beginning to study for men's study, The Glory of Christ, but also one more book, new book by J.I. Packer, well, new to me, came out in 2013, and the title of it is Weakness is the Way, Life with Christ, Our Strength. And listen to one quote from J.I. Packer. You know, as we think of Christ's gracious work of redemption. 2 verses, or 2 sentences. From the moment of the verdict, you know, here he's talking, we're declared righteous in Christ. From the moment of the verdict, it is the Christian's privilege to live in the assurance of future glory with Christ when life in this world ends. 2nd verse, here's the powerful one. Believers can face the close of life without fear, without panic, without alarm, because they know that whatever else changes, they will be with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, being glorified together with Christ forever and ever. Read that again. It takes a little bit to soak in. Believers can face the close of life without fear, without panic, without alarm, because they know that whatever else changes, they will be with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, being glorified together with Christ forever and ever. You know, glorious promise there. You know, I took a shot of it, sent it to my siblings even this morning. You know, there's great comfort, hope, and strength here. That gospel declaration, you know, not only in Dr. Packer, more importantly, John 17, this gospel declaration that Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of sinners, prays for us. You know, if you're discouraged, in despair, overwhelmed, drifting in your walk of faith with Christ, Jesus is praying for you, even now. And at the very least here, you know, we ought to be praying and praising God for that gracious work of redemption in Christ. If you're struggling, you know, and at times I too struggle, many times, you know, begin your prayer just by thanking God. Lord, thank you for setting your love upon me in Christ. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You know, thank you for cleansing me with your shed blood. Thank you, you know, here, as we read, that we can face the close of life without fear, without panic, without alarm, because we're going to be with Jesus. God's gracious work, Christ's gracious work of revelation, Christ's gracious work of redemption, finally, Christ's gracious work of reassurance in prayer. Verse 11. Final section here. Jesus prays this. It's a striking expression. He says, "And I am no longer in the world." What's Jesus praying? He's still there in his physical body. He's still praying. The disciples can see him. But Jesus here, even in faith, even before his being scourged, even before being nailed to the cross, being buried, being raised from the dead, Jesus can say, I'm no longer in the world. Jesus knows, Lord, I'm back in glory with you already. That's a confident faith of Christ our Savior. Yes, death is certain. The cross is, the shadow of the cross is falling upon him even now. But Jesus is saying that, this world is not my home. And then he goes on to say, but they, here it's the disciples, here it's us, but they are in the world. I won't ask for an amen at that point. But what does it mean that we're in the world? What was the definition I gave to you? The created moral order and act of rebellion against God. We live in that world of cancer, dementia, suicide, mental health issues, substance abuse, injustice. And there's no escaping that, this side of heaven. We're in the world. I'll stay with my notes. That's a little bit safer here. Three gospel truths here, bringing it to a close, about Jesus' prayer that glorify Christ and graciously guard us. Prayer does both. Glorifies Christ and it graciously guards us, and that's why it's a word of reassurance. We don't see that word reassurance here. But that's what Jesus is doing, even as he prays here. Verse 11, the first gospel truth, I am coming to you, Holy Father. Even as Jesus heads to the cross, he rejoices in his return to eternal glory. He gladly, humbly, graciously became flesh, fully God, fully man, so that he could fully pay the price for our salvation. But here he's rejoicing, I'm coming to you. And notice what he calls the first person of the Trinity, Holy Father. It's a title here for God, a name for God that's used only here in the New Testament. God is our Father, but he, our Heavenly Father, but he is a Holy Father. Verse in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming things that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And it's a name for God we can use in our prayers, Holy Father. We can come into God's presence only because of the holy work of God's holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's both then. He's our Father, who loves us, but he's a holy Father. Thankful for the cross here. So that's the first gospel truth. Secondly, keep them in your name. Now we can see the guarding part. Protect them, Father, with your powerful name. If we're wondering, is God watching over me? Was this a random accident? Fate? No. Our holy Heavenly Father is always watching over us. It's a powerful name. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. You know, when we run to our holy Heavenly Father, you know, we're safe, secure. You know, he guards us. Add another layer to it. You know, think of Philippians. You know, that Jesus was given that name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, when we pray, we're gladly acknowledging not only the glory of Christ, but we're saying, Lord, thank you that you are guarding me. Not just physically, but spiritually. Guarding our children. You know, guarding us as we're driving the car. Guarding us in our own walk of faith. Keeping us safe from Satan's attacks, the snares of the evil one. In the last part of his prayer, Jesus prays there, at this portion anyway, for today, that they may be one even as we are one. You know, many people take that lightly and say, well, you know, we don't need denominations. If we were all just one church, that's not what Jesus is teaching there. You know, that we would be unified with our glorious God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We do that by grace through faith. Unity in the Trinity, gospel unity, united by the Word of God, united by what Christ has done for us at the cross. You know, that's what unifies a church, the worship of Christ, witnessing for Christ, working for Christ, praying together in the name of Christ. And then closing out here, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Here Jesus is praying to his Heavenly Father, I've accomplished what you have called me to do. But Jesus has protected us. He's got a track record, and he will continue to protect and guard us. Which you have given me, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A tough verse to end on, but give you the 1 minute preaching understanding of it. The only lost one was the son of destruction. Best way of understanding that is that it was Judas. And he is the exception to the rule. And the reason that Judas was lost, F.F. Bruce said, Judas was not lost against his will, but with his consent. This verse is given not to confuse us. Well, the Lord lost, you know, Judas was lost. Maybe I'll be lost. Nope, only one. And why did this happen to Judas? Judas, yes, chose that sin. Did God know that Judas would choose to sin? Yes, he did, just as he knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the Garden of Eden. But what came out of that? The Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. What came out of Judas denying, not denying Christ, but betraying Christ? Jesus was given up, went to the cross, died for our sins, paid the price for our salvation. Closing here. This was meant to be a short sermon, shorter, only two notes, pages. You know, we sang hymns to Mom. know, and picked this hymn beginning of the week, trying to be ready for Sunday. Didn't know I would be called out, knew that some of the worship team would be gone. But one of the hymns we picked is Holy, Holy, Holy. One of the hymns we sang to my mother, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let me read it again. Last verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We can come before that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Holy Trinity, through faith in Christ. Pray to him. But may we never forget that Jesus himself prays for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer. We can pour out our hearts to you in prayer, but we especially thank you that you pray for us. You guard us, you grow us, but best of all, Father, you pray for us, Father, that we would indeed safely arrive in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.